Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Everyone gets blessed into God's house. Amen. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is celebrated. Who loves Jenny Dixon? She loves the limelight. So Jenny, never, ever, ever. But you are such a blessing as an elder in this house. And Belmont is like in my top seven favorite too. So, you know, you're free to say, Belmont. You're not allowed favorites, but if I was, you would be in my top seven. Glory to God. So as Jenny mentioned, Pastor Gareth is over at Myrie today. We've done a bit of a pulpit swap. So thank you for lending him, because you all know you've got the best kept secret in Pastor Gareth. He's such a blessing, but broader than just to this location, he is such a blessing to all of the breadth of nations as he serves alongside Ken and myself as part of the executive team. We are just so grateful for your campus pastors. So I agree with you, Jenny. We need to keep them in prayer, especially poor Jess, as she hasn't been well. But we believe that she's being raised up. Amen? So good. You know that Easter is just around the corner. Easter is like that mile marker in any calendar year, right? You know that the year's getting serious when we hear Easter, and here we are. I just echo what Jen said, because the world's in a pickle right now, right? Every time you open your newsfeed, we don't have a whole lot of good news at the moment. And we have Christ, right? We have Christ. But there's a world around us that does not know Jesus. And that to all their questions, they have no answers. But we know Jesus is the answer. Amen? Amen. So let's be prayerful leading into Easter. And let's really believe God for a mighty move of salvation here in Belmont this Easter season. So good. Who's ready for the Word of God? Now, I believe your pastor has had you in the book of Hebrews. Am I right? Well, funny, because I'm going to take you to the book of Hebrews today as well. In fact, Pastor Gareth and I were chatting, and I was like, have you been reading Hebrews? Like, I've been reading Hebrews. I was like, God's taken me to Hebrews as well. And so I just think that the Lord is on Hebrews, particularly for this location. So we're going to dig even deeper, some new thoughts. And I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 14, read through to 16. And this is our anchor text for today. And it says this: so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, his name is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly. Everyone say, hold firmly. Hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Can we give God some praise for this wonderful passage of scripture? And I want to start by asking you a question. How's the start of 2026 been for you? Who's had a good one? Best ever? Oh, yeah, so good. Lots of hands. Some of you perhaps a bit like me. As far as the start of years go, I've had better ones. And don't put up your hands. It's okay. But the truth is, if I'm honest, the start of my 2026 has not actually been that flash. I've had to cancel not one, but two trips this year to go and be with our church family over in Ireland. Now, the first one I had to cancel because I contracted whooping cough, and the Western Australian Health Department said I wasn't allowed to fly. And rightly so, because I was a very infectious individual. Who knows, you do not want to be sitting next to someone with whooping cough on a long-haul flight. You know, that was me. So that was the reason I cancelled my first flight. The second one I had to cancel because my mum was actually fighting for her life in hospital. It was actually only 9 days ago that, after a long series of ill health, has just had open heart surgery at the age of 82. She's still in hospital as I speak to you today. The only reason I'm here standing is because she's recovering well. Glory to God. And I'm thankful. But who knows, when your family's going through a test or a challenge like that, it really demands a lot from you. Now, the truth is, I coughed my way through most of January and half of February as well. Day and night, night and day, drove myself nuts, drove my husband nuts. Thank God for a patient husband. And on one very particularly pathetic day, I was feeling sick, feeling sorry for myself, standing in my laundry looking at my front loader machine that had decided to break down mid-load. I know. And so I'm standing there in probably the same pajamas I'd worn for about 3 days straight, and I'm surrounded by piles of dirty laundry, and I'm looking in the hole at this sopping mess, you know, brown water. It was gross. And I did what any self-respecting human would do at that point. No, I ignored it and I went back to bed. Do I have a loud amen in Belmont? Yes, you feel that. You feel that. I think when I went back to bed, it was at that very point I started to question all of my life's decisions. Who am I and what am I good for? You know, now, I tell you all of that not for sympathy here today. I bring you great rapport. I'm better. I'm not coughing. Mum's on the road to recovery. I've changed my pajamas. Hallelujah. All is well again in my household. But I say all that just to say this. Have you ever had moments in your own life where you were just so confronted by the fact that I am human? I'm human. I'm just so human. Maybe you felt like a bit of a disaster. Maybe you felt like just a victim of endless circumstances that you can't stop. They just come one after the other. You feel like you take one step forward and then you take two steps back. Perhaps you've disappointed yourself at some point. Perhaps you've made a promise to God or a promise to someone else or a promise even to yourself that you couldn't keep or you didn't keep. Maybe you have a mouth that keeps on getting you into trouble. I might be the only unholy person in Belmont today. Perhaps you find discipline, like elusive. You know, quiet times with the Lord, you know you should, but perhaps you don't. They're hit and miss. You have desires inside of you, and you know they're not really godly, but you can't deny that they're there. You know, a sin habit that perhaps you cannot break or you cannot beat, and perhaps you just feel a bit incapable of being who God's truly called you to be because you can't quite get your act together. And I think most of us today would have experienced at least some of these things, at least some of the time. How do I know that? Because we're human. And I called this sermon today, "Help Me, I'm Human." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Help me, I'm human." Help me, I'm human. Maybe a little bit of marriage counseling going on across the Hey, I'm going to give you a spoiler. The very good news in the lead up to Easter as we center ourselves on the cross again is there is help for being human. And it's really important that we get our theology right. It's really important that we understand the implication of our salvation and what it is that we actually have because we are the ones who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to remind us together today, we don't have to measure up to heaven. Heaven actually measured down to us. Divinity became humanity. This is so significant. Jesus, being fully God, became fully man. He didn't give up his divinity. He rather laid it aside and took upon himself humanity, fully God and fully man. And you might go, yeah, well, so what? I kind of know that. But I personally don't believe that we have grasped the full magnitude of what it actually means that Jesus entered the human condition. Willingly, voluntarily, fully God, he came into our human experience, not to condemn us, but the scripture very clearly says to save us, to help us and to save us. I need us to remember today, an angel did not die for us. Wasn't some random divine being that died for us. Jesus died for us as the Son of Man. that phrase, Son of Man, it emphasizes to us specifically that Jesus was indeed a human being. And Philippians 2 makes it so clear to us out of the Message version, because it's just beautifully encapsulated this concept that says he had equal status with God, this is Jesus, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. Imagine that, for God to become a man. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death. Glory to God, amen? Like, I love that so much. He didn't cling to his right to be deity. He was God. He had every right to stay God, except he came into our human condition to become a sacrifice for us. And what's so significant about Jesus entering into our experience of humanity is that in becoming like us, he has this incredible capacity to relate to us. Do you know your Jesus relates to you today? Relates to, as parents, give me a wave if you're a parent. It's all right, you can own your children. You know, as parents, we know what it is to want to relate to our kids, yeah? You know, we want to connect with them. So we enter into the things that they're into. Our eldest son, Jensen, he's 21 now, but as a young boy, really loved basketball. He's into the NBA, into the NBL, into all the things, and he played it and he watched it and that sort of thing. So my husband, Ken, who didn't like overly care for basketball per se, but he started getting into it. He started learning the lingo, the stats. Suddenly we've got NBA playing morning, noon and night in our household and that sort of thing. But the goal was never basketball, you understand. The goal was relating. The goal was connecting, and it's the same with Jesus. As Jesus has entered into our human condition, it's given him this amazing, intimate ability to relate to what it's like to be human. And if you start to search the scriptures through that very lens, you'll start seeing it everywhere. You'll start seeing Jesus experiencing the very things that we experience. Like an example of that is in Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about the Jesus who is to come. And listen to what he says about Christ, about Jesus. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Is that not speaking to us about a human experience? That's a very human thing. If you have ever felt rejected by the world around you, and of course you have, you're human. If you've ever felt in a place, a world of grief and pain and suffering, heck, if you've ever felt unattractive, do you know you have a Jesus today who can relate to that? Like he actually understands what it is that you are going through. He's been through it. The account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can read about it in a few places in the Gospels, but Matthew 26 specifically, he relates to having a will inside of him that pulls in an opposite direction to the will of the Father. Matthew 26 tells us how much Jesus agonized over being obedient. He prayed, the scripture says, 3 times. He says, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. He was agonizing. So if you have ever agonized over obedience, if you've ever had a will inside of you that pulls towards the flesh and not the spirit, of course we have, that pulls towards your own ideas and not the ideas of your Father, I want to say Jesus gets it. Can you believe it? He gets it. He relates to our emotional world. In John chapter 11, we find Jesus and he is tombside with Mary and with Martha because their brother Lazarus has just died. And the text tells us that all the Jews had gathered. And it was in that context that Mary, she threw herself at Jesus' feet and she wept. And the text tells us that all the other people who had gathered, they were weeping too. And in the middle of all of that, we see this scripture that says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was so moved with compassion. He was so taken up with the emotion of the moment. Yes, he knew he was about to perform a miracle. Yes, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but it did not stop him from being human. It didn't stop him from having compassion with his friends, and he wept over death, and he wept over destruction, and he wept over the very thing that he was going to go to the cross to defeat. Amen. But if you've ever felt yourself, your emotional world spinning out of control, you don't know up from down, I want to tell you, Jesus is not repulsed by that. He's there for it. He's for you right in the middle of it. Is this blessing someone today? In the book of John chapter 4, a similar thing. Jesus is about to minister to the Samaritan woman at the well, but the text tells us that he was tired from his journey. Has anyone ever felt tired from life's journey? Physically exhausted? You know, Jesus gets it. Yet every single struggle of your human spirit or your human soul or your human body, you have a Jesus that gets it all, that can relate to it all. Do I have an amen? He became like us so he can perfectly identify with us and become our perfect lamb. It says so in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like them. Everyone say made like them. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I feel like verse 18 is going to bless someone today. Because he himself suffered when he was being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Glory to God. So knowing all this, knowing this fact that Jesus identifies with our human condition, the question ought to be, how must we respond? What's our response to be? And I'm going to take you back to the text we opened with before, because it makes it very clear what our response ought to be. This high priest of ours, verse 15, understands our weaknesses. He faced all of the same testings as we do, yet he did not sin. Here it is. So let us come boldly. Everyone say, come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And it's there we will receive his mercy and we will find his grace to help us when we need it the most. The scripture is so clear to us here in Hebrews 4 that the appropriate response to knowing he identifies with us, knowing he gets our weaknesses, our response ought to be to come boldly. We come to him with great confidence, knowing that he loves us. It was only because of love that he decided to enter this human condition in the first place. And we come boldly in our relationship with God because you have a Jesus that moved heaven and earth so that he could be close to you. And so he could put his spirit in you. We come boldly, assured of our forgiveness. Yes, come to him with repentance for sin. Yes, come to him in humility. But remember that the blood of Jesus Christ atones perfectly for all sin, for all time, for all people. Your sin is not special today. My sin is not special. The blood of Jesus atones. Do I have an amen? We come boldly in righteousness, knowing that Jesus Christ has given you his own. He put his righteousness on you. Righteousness is not something you have to conjure up on your own. The scripture says you are the righteousness of God when you are in Christ Jesus. Do I have an amen? Because of what Jesus has done and who he is the reason that we come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. But the problem is sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't actually come that boldly. Sometimes we actually see that there's other forces at work in our lives that are stopping us, that are undermining our confident approach to the throne of grace. Things like condemnation, things like accusation, things like the spirit of religion, they undermine our boldness. They come against. See, condemnation and religion, they want to make my standing before God about me. Instead of looking to Him, I look to me and it erodes my confidence. Condemnation and religion, they feed off questions like this. How good am I? How bad am I? Who am I better than? Who am I worse than? You know, what have I done good? What have I done bad? What have I done right? What have I done wrong? All those sorts of things will feed condemnation, will feed religion. They're keeping our eyes off on ourselves when our eyes should actually be on our perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. Condemnation's going to tell you you're disqualified. You're too bad. You don't measure up. But religion's different. Religion's voice is going to try and make you work for the very things that Christ has given you freely by the cross. Religion's always going to force you to try and prove yourself by your works. You're like, I did that now, so I can come boldly. I've done such and such, so now I can approach. Or I'm doing this now, so maybe God will look on me. He will regard me. Can I say, whenever you hear those words do or done or doing in the context of your standing before God, it's very likely that religion is operating. We are saved by His grace. And we respond to that grace because of our faith. And it's not of works. So clear. It's never of works. Amen. Religion's either going to throw you one of two directions. Going to throw you into self-righteousness, which is a stench in his nostrils, which is going to now cause you to want to approach God on the basis of your own goodness. Or it throws you back into condemnation, where you're so conscious of all the ways you don't measure up. Can I say both are obstacles? Both are undermining who Jesus is and who Jesus wants to be in your life. When these forces, condemnation, religion, accusation, when they're working in our lives, we don't tend to come so boldly. We don't tend to come and receive mercy by faith or get the help by faith. We tend to shrink back into our own human. Shrink back. Perhaps we give up. Perhaps we compromise. Perhaps we accept the weakness. Allow the ungodly thing into our life. That's just how I am. That's just how it is. Or flip side, perhaps we try harder. Perhaps we strive more as if we can change ourselves in our own strength. Can I say it is messy? Those things are messy. Those mentalities are not the workings of unmerited grace. Those mentalities are you-centered. They're not Christ-centered. And I want to say they're not just non-preferable things. I honestly believe they are pure evil things because they're keeping you away from the throne of your gracious God. They're keeping you away from your helper, from the Spirit, from His power, from real transformation and change. And they're keeping you away from intimacy, from all that is real and personal about you and Jesus. Jesus and you. We were never supposed to come boldly on the basis of who we are. We come boldly on the basis of who He is. This Easter, our eyes are on Jesus. Let your eyes be on Jesus. Amen. In Scripture, we see this account where one of the disciples desperately needed help for being human. And of course, it's Peter. Peter, we know him, we love him. If there's help for Peter, there's help for all of us. Amen. Amen. And in the days just prior to Jesus going to the cross, the atmosphere around Jesus and the lives of the disciples, it was actually a very somber atmosphere. And Jesus prophesies into that atmosphere. He goes, as the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. and he prophesies that the disciples will abandon him and scatter on account of him. And specifically, he prophesies that Peter would deny him three times. And it was in that context that Luke, the gospel writer Luke, he records in chapter 2, a very, very interesting conversation. We're going to finish up with this conversation today. The conversation happens between Jesus and Peter. And it opens with Jesus talking in verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon. If you're not familiar with your Bible, just know that Simon and Peter are the same dude. Not two different dudes, same dude. Okay, so Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and you have turned to me again, would you strengthen your brothers? And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Now, I think most of us would know the story and know how it goes. Jesus' prediction about the three times denial, it came true. Peter actually did do that three different times, three different people. He denied Jesus, and it was a really epic fail because you got to remember that they had journeyed together for three whole years as rabbi and as disciple, and their relationship was close. So this was no small thing. And what I want you to see out of this text in Luke 22 is that Peter was just, he was so human. Like, it was like, seriously, Peter, there's a lot you still need to work on. It's almost like the denial of Jesus was just the beginning. Jesus says to him, and I don't think he quite clocked it. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he might sift you like wheat. In other words, Peter, there's a whole spiritual battle going on around your life right now, and you are completely ignorant of it. You see that? You see what's happening? And it was in that context that he goes on and massively overpromises and underdelivers. He was like, I'm going to die with you. I'm going to go to prison with you and all this sort of thing. I'm sure he had a very willing spirit, but he had very weak flesh. So not only was he ignorant of what was going on in the spiritual realm, but he was ignorant. He lacked self-awareness. He's ignorant about what's going on in here. I think there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. I think there's a little bit of Peter in me, absolutely. But more than the humanity of Peter that we see in Luke chapter 22, I want us to look at Jesus' response. Like, how did our Jesus respond to everything in this guy that still needed help? How did Jesus respond to his messy and the fact that he still had a lot to learn? Was Jesus repulsed? Was Jesus harsh? Did he berate him? Did he tear shreds off him? Any of those things? I want to say none of those things. Jesus says to him, rather, I have pleaded for you in prayer. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And now I'm prophesying over you when you repent. Not if you repent, but when you repent. When you turn to me again, Jesus gives him a mission. I want you to strengthen your brothers. So this failure that actually followed, this three times denial, it did not shock Jesus. The temporary lapse did not disqualify him from his call. Amen. Jesus did not reject him. Jesus did not distance himself from his disciple. Rather, he interceded, he encouraged, and he's called his son up higher. If you were to flip over to John chapter 21, rather, you would see that Jesus lovingly restored him. Meets him on a beach, cooks him breakfast, ministers to his needs, serves him, and then restores him to calling, restores him to destiny. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Three times for each one of the three denials, Jesus restores three times. Who knows that Peter received mercy? Peter found grace to help him when he needed it the most. And I want to say, this is not just who Jesus is to Peter when Peter was messy. This is who Jesus is to us when we're messy. To you when you're messy, when you need help, when I need help, when life overtakes us, when we're fragile, when we're flawed, when we're overwhelmed. These are the very moments today, Belmont, that we can come boldly. Amen. The very moments that we go to our God, to the friend who sticks closer than a brother, to the one who intercedes for us in the very throne room of God. You understand? Hebrews 7 verse 25, it says this, therefore, He is able to save completely. Everyone say completely. Completely. Those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Do you understand? Jesus is interceding for you today. Jesus lives forever in the presence of the Father, and He represents you in your times of grief and in your times of trial and in your times of struggle. And when the enemy is attacking and the enemy is accusing, Jesus is interceding. Do I have a loud amen? Amen. Hebrews 12 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. The blood of Abel in the Old Testament, it cried out for justice. It cried out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus in the presence of God the Father is speaking a better word. Condemnation is calling for your shame. Religion is demanding your performance. But Jesus' blood is crying out, mercy, forgiveness, restoration. The blood speaks a better word. The blood speaks a better word. Happy Easter. The blood speaks a better word. Amen. Singers and musos, you can come back and join me. Today there is help for being human. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we understand who He is and what He's done and who He wants to be in our lives, can I say there's no place for condemnation. There's no place for accusation. Religion, those things have to fall away in the presence of your Jesus who relates to your weakness. Who's been tested in every way, yet He did not sin. Isn't He wonderful? We pray the revelation of Jesus into the room, into every heart. As well as you know Him, may you know Him more. Amen? Amen. I'm done preaching. My time's up today. Can you imagine a whole church that came boldly? Good day or bad day, best day or worst day, come boldly still. Trial, challenge, weakness, come boldly. Sin, failure, come boldly. Yes, repent. You must. Come boldly still though. Come boldly, because the blood of Jesus atones and the blood of Jesus flows. A church that knows this is a church that speaks of His goodness, is a church that tells of His love and saving grace. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.